Well, again, welcome to Preschool Sunday. It's such a blessing to have all of you here with us today. Today, I'm just going to talk a few moments now, I promise, only a few. We're going to talk about how to deepen our relationships. Now, check this out. Not too long ago, a Gallup poll came out that asked Americans across the country what they would do if they only had 1 month to live. If you only had 1 month to live, what would you do? The number one answer, by far, was spend time with those relationships that matter the most. So when it comes right down to it, in the end, the only thing that matters to anyone are relationships. I mean, the number one answer from that Gallup poll was not to seek adventure or travel to beautiful places or buy a Harley or fly around the world or spend all our cash on stuff. The number one answer was spend time with people. So therefore, this morning we're going to talk about relationships, specifically how to deepen those relationships that matter the most. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to take hold of it and follow along as this morning we're going to look at three things that we can do to strengthen relationships. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get rolling. So now, as we all know, relationships take work, right? We all know that. Relationships take work. Relationships take work because most of the time, any relationship can get kind of messy. Well, check this out. A while back, CNN did a report about a man from Germany who had taken an unusual approach in trying to bring peace to his marriage. The man was using an old air raid siren to stun his wife into submission. "My wife never lets me get a word in edgeways," the man identified as Vladimir told the police. "So I crank up the siren and let it rip for a few moments. It works every time. Afterwards, it's real quiet again." The man, who was in his 70s at the time, had his 220-volt rooftop air raid siren confiscated by police after neighbors filed several complaints. As for his wife of over 30 years, she said, "My husband is a stubborn mule, so I have to get loud." So see what I mean? Relationships are wonderful, but they can often be messy as well. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says to Snoopy, "You know, there are times when you really bug me, but I must admit that there are times when I feel like giving you a big hug." Snoopy replies, "That's the way I am, huggable and buggable." And Tammy waves, so some of them may not. This is my wife. She often says to me that I'm very huggable, but most of the time buggable. Now, I find that, you probably find that hard to believe, but relationships are full of hugs and bugs. That's just how it rolls. We have our huggable moments, we have our buggable moments. Relationships can be messy. So we're going to take a look at a passage from the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 8. It's a great teachable moment that took place in John chapter 8 as Jesus was teaching in the temple. The teachers of the law and religious leaders sought out Jesus at a time when he was surrounded by a crowd of people. Their intention was to set a trap for him and cause him to look bad in front of all these multitudes that had gathered at the temple. So starting with verse 3, we read this. It says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?'" Now, you see, this was the trap they had set up for him. If Jesus said no to the stoning, he would be going against Mosaic law in the Old Testament. If he said yes, he would be going against Roman law, which forbids stoning within a Roman jurisdiction. So not to be outdone, Jesus responded as only Jesus does. Beginning in verse 7, we read this. Check this out. When they kept on questioning him, talking about Jesus, he, Jesus, straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, awesome comeback, because that's how Jesus rolled. That's how he did it. But let's take a closer look at Jesus' response to this woman. First, when Jesus addressed her and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" In the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, the word Jesus used for woman is the same used in referencing Jesus' mother. It's a term of endearment, of affection. By using that word to address the woman, Jesus is elevating her. He's not talking down to her as an adulteress. He's showing that she is a person of great worth, of divine value. Then when Jesus had finished his conversation, he said to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, in other words, Jesus was saying to her, "Okay, we know we had our conversation. Now you can go. And as you go, just remember, you can be different. You can be different. You can be the masterpiece God longs for you to be. So go knowing that you are precious and valuable in God's eyes, in God's sight." So from this passage, Jesus teaches us three things about deepening our relationship with those that matter the most. So here we go. And kids, you're going to have to help me because we got some, you know, some little hand motions and things we're going to do. So I want you to kind of do this with me. Here's the first. First thing we have to do is fess up with our boo-boos. Everybody knows what a boo-boo. You know, don't hit your forehead too hard. So fess up, you know, oh no. Fess up with our boo-boos. When in that story from John chapter 8, when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law regarding the woman caught in adultery, he asked if the woman should be stoned as the when asked if the woman should be stoned as the Mosaic law commands. Remember what Jesus responded. He says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So Jesus is reminding us that no one is in a position to judge others because we all fall short of God's perfect standard. You see, we all have growing edges. We're all whacked out in some way. If you don't think so, just ask somebody that knows you really well, okay? We all have our wacky foibles, quirks, mannerisms. We all have bad habits. We can all be annoying and sometimes even disturbing. Remember, we're all lovable and buggable, like Snoopy. And the more we are aware of our own faults, the less likely we are to be pointing out the faults of others. And so a good exercise is to take out a piece of paper, and we might need two or three, and just list all our faults. Once we're reminded of all our faults, we're going to be more apt instead of pointing fingers at others, but trying to encourage one another. And so as we do that, we're going to find ourselves enjoying deepened relationships. So first thing, fess up with our boo-boos, okay? Here's the second thing, flavor our actions in love. Give yourself a nice hug. Flavor our actions in love. Okay, so again, we see in John chapter 8, Jesus acting in love. To the woman caught in adultery, a woman who had just been embarrassed and humiliated in front of thousands who had gathered at the temple, Jesus says this. He says, "Woman, where are they?" In verses 10 and 11. "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus could have condemned her. He could have publicly disgraced her, but instead, he simply expressed compassion and acted in love. And if we want to deepen those relationships that matter the most, then we must be willing, like Jesus, to act in love. And here are some possibilities of small acts of love. Okay, it doesn't have to be big things. So when we think about those people that matter the most in our lives, who are the most important people for us? As we think about those, here are some possibilities of small acts of love that we can do. We can write a note to everyone on our significant people list and let them know that they're significant to us. We can set aside time to spend with those significant people in our lives. We can call our significant people just to tell them we love them and to see how they're doing. We can listen to our significant people. Remember, God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason. We talk less and listen more. And we can make it a habit of saying something encouraging on a regular basis. You know, the world is so negative. Let's put positive in it as often as we can. Find ways to truly offer honest encouragement to one another. Now, over the years, when I've had the opportunity to counsel people over relationships, I can tell you this, that never at any time, if I'm counseling somebody over relationship challenges, did I ever have somebody come into my office and say, Jim, I cannot take it anymore. This, my spouse, this significant friendship, this person at work, whatever the challenge is continues to love and serve me way too much. I can't take it anymore. They're loving and serving me way too much, and I can't handle it. That never happens. How do we make relationships stronger? It's the love and serve. The secret to strong relationships is take the emphasis off me, on us, and put it in loving and serving those around us. And when we love and serve others, guess what? They start loving and serving us as well. And it's a win-win thing. And the result is relationships are strengthened. So, fess up. That hurt. Fess up, easy. Fess up with our boo-boos. You know, flavor our actions in love. And the last is forgive like we're forgiven. Think of hugging a big tree, okay? Forgive like we are forgiven. Our story from John 8 ends with Jesus assuring the woman caught in adultery that she was in fact forgiven, that God's grace covered her sin. Has no one condemned you, asked Jesus. No one, sir, the woman replied. Then Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And what's true with the woman caught in adultery is true with us. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. Therefore, when we put our trust in Christ alone for salvation, our sins are forgiven. As a result, in Christ, we are forgiven. Jesus speak to us as he did the woman caught in adultery. Therefore, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. The fact is, because God so loved us in Jesus, he forgave us. And as God forgave us, we're called to forgive others. So stop and think about this one. Stop and think about this. If we had 1 month to live now, 1 month to live, who would we need to make amends with? Who do we need to clean things up with? Who do we need to ask for forgiveness? And who do we need to offer forgiveness? You know, let's start thinking about that, making a list, and begin the process of making our amends. And remember this, until we clean things up with people, we're giving them power and control over our lives. So let's love like we're forgiven. Let's reach out to others as God in Christ has reached out to us. Let's forgive and never forget what Jesus has done on our behalf. As we do that, we find ourselves free to experience deepened relationships with others. So what are the three things? You know, the three things we talked about. Fess up with our boo-boos. You know, flavor our actions in love and hug the tree. You know, forgive as we have been forgiven. And at this time, I'd like to invite the praise team if they would come back up on the stage. And as we close today, I'd like to invite us to make our pew, our chair, an altar of prayer. And as we pray silently on our own, let's consider some possible next steps to embrace that will help us deepen the relationships that matter the most in our lives. Now, here are some possibilities. Invite Jesus Christ to come in and control our lives through the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a neat resource from the Billy Graham Association. It's called Living in Christ. So if you're here or you know someone who's seeking and wants to explore more about what it means to invite Christ in their life and what it means to be a Jesus follower, we have these books. They're available to your left, my right, on the windowsill, and they're on the narthex. They're free. Take one, take two, take as many as you'd like. And these are a great tool. If you've not consciously invited Christ into your life, pick one up and read through it. We would love to help you with that any way we can. Also, here's another possibility. Make a list of the most significant people in our lives, the people we would want to spend time with if we only had 1 month to live, and set aside time to spend with them this week, or write them a note, an encouraging note. Let them know how important they are to you. And another possibility is to identify the people we need to clean things up with, people with whom we either need to seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness, and then let's plan on doing it. You know, if we think of what we need to do but never say, on Tuesday at 10 a.m. I'm going to do it, it never happens. So we not only need to identify what we need to do, but we got to put it in our phone and whatever. We write it on our calendar and we say, this is when we're going to do this. So maybe God has revealed another next step for us this morning. But as we pray silently this morning, let's prayerfully discern the next step God is inviting us to embrace, the next step that will help us deepen those relationships that matter the most. So let us be silent now before God.